Just one reading today, no Old Testament reading. Colossians chapter 1, we are flying through this book. When is this our 100th sermon in verse 2? No, I'm only kidding. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 23 through 29. Actually, a fairly big portion of Scripture. Hear the perfect word of our perfect God. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, and which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. May God bless the reading of his word, to the glory of his name, the extension of his church. Let's pray. God bless you. Father in heaven, you are our Father. You are the best of fathers, the Father of lights, the Father of mercies, the Father of our Christ. And Lord, now you are our Father because we are your adopted children. But you don't call us adopted son. You don't call us adopted daughter. You call us son. You call us daughter. And so we are. We have every right. We have every privilege. We have your warrant, O God, to come into your presence and cry to you, Abba. And we cry to you, Abba. I ask, Abba, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit such that I would rightly divide this word. And for all of us, that you would increase our faith, increase the quantity of it, the quality of it. And Lord, that we would truly live on every single word that proceeds out of your mouth. Father, you know the disposition of all of your children, even those of your children here this morning who are on a mountain, whatever that mountain may be. We're still needy, Lord. I meet our needs, Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatest need we have is more of your felt presence. We pray that we would enjoy that even today. In Christ's name, amen. I'd actually considered preaching through Galatians before I preached through Colossians, and I'm very glad that I chose Colossians first. Galatians is a heavy, heavy, heavy duty book. I love it, and I'm inclined to it just personally, just the way that I'm constitutionally wired. But I think this is much more profitable for us, especially given what I know about the flock committed to my care, that some of you need the more of the encouraging word from Colossians rather than the denunciatory word of Galatians. What Paul has been busy doing here for the Colossian believers is he has been reminding them of the mercies that they enjoy being in Christ Jesus. He tells them that they were once lost in their sins, but now because of the gospel, they have been found by God and they have been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verses 19 through 22. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That's the fullness of deity, to dwell in the Son. And so for those folks, like people I have in my family who say Jesus is just a mere man, Jesus is not just a mere man. Jesus is Emmanuel. What did Thomas place his hand in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ subsequent to the resurrection of Jesus? And Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God with us. The fullness of the deity dwelt in Christ. It was the Father's good pleasure. and through him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth, things in heaven, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's what you were. Yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Well, that's what he's been telling the Colossians. And that's what God the Holy Spirit tells us. You were this. You didn't know God. You weren't reconciled to God. You were an enemy of God. You were living in evil deeds. And now you're none of those things. You're holy, beloved, you're clean. All because of the blood of the cross. The blood of the Lamb of God. All because of that. Now that's the grounds. That is the ground. Christ and Christ's blood, that's the ground of our justification, sanctification. But it's not the instrument. And the instrument, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 1, the instrument by which we receive this glorious gospel, to receive this glorious change of going from darkness into light, death to life. Look at the instrument. Where did they learn the gospel from? Where did they learn it from? Epaphras, one of their own. Epaphras, one of your own, very likely a minister. Very likely Epaphras learned the gospel. Paul ministered in nearby Ephesus for how many years? 3 years? Acts chapter 19? Some man came to these people who were heathen, living in their sins. And some man loved God and Christ enough and loved the souls of sinners enough that he did what? Brought the gospel to them. He taught them the gospel. Well, didn't he believe in the election? Did he believe that God elects? Yeah, I think he probably did believe in election. Why didn't he just say, be elect, good to go. Be elect. Beloved, I am sometimes afraid. I am a Calvinist. I am sometimes afraid at my supposed Calvinistic brethren who say, be elect, you're good to go. That is not the gospel. The decree is not the gospel. I'm not denying the decree. Read chapter 3 of the confession. The decree of God is not the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Receive him and be cleansed. Believe and be saved. That's the gospel. The decree ensures that the elect will believe the gospel. Some man came with the gospel. Did he know who the elect were? He didn't have a hot clue who the elect were. But he knew there were an elect people. And he loved God. He loved people. He told them the gospel. And so they're saved. They believe the good news. And so now they are reconciled. And of course, the very same thing would have happened to Epaphras. Epaphras was one of their own. He's a Colossian. Colossae was a heathen place. He would have been raised a heathen. So that means Epaphras was once an unbeliever. What's a Gentile? Do you know who a Gentile is technically in the book of Ephesians chapter 2? Chapter 2, I want to say round about verse 11 to 21. You know what the description of a Gentile is? This is Epaphras. This is the Colossians. This is us. We were Gentiles. A Gentile is a person who has no promises from God, no good promises. They're apart from the covenants of God, no part in the covenant of grace. They're in the world. They're without hope. And they're all of those things. Why? Because they are without God. Of course, God is omnipresent. That doesn't mean they're in a place where God is not it. God is not there. God is there. But it means they have no friendly presence of God, no reconciled presence of God. That was the Colossians. That was the Epaphras. And then something happened. Very likely for Epaphras, he would have heard the gospel as being presented by another minister, Apostle Paul in Ephesus. Paul himself was saved. He's saved to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell people who were in the world without hope, without promises, without covenant, without God. God sent Paul to tell them what? The gospel. And now Epaphras was sent with the gospel. And now the Colossians have the gospel. They're no longer enemies, they're friends, because God took a man and converted him and called that man a minister, a servant. What's a servant? Does anybody here have servants? America typically doesn't have servants, America typically, unless you're super, super rich. And my wife was not raised super, super rich. Her dad was a university professor at the time when I don't know what university professors make now, but when my wife's dad was a professor, they didn't make anything. So he didn't make a lot of money. But I can remember my wife, when she was my girlfriend in college, said, "We had servants." "So what do you mean you had servants?" "Oh, we had a cook and we had this, and they lived in Brazil and they had every servant there." I thought, "Well, you're a rich girl." No, "I'm not rich. We just all had servants." In other countries, not America typically, lots of people have servants. What's a servant? What's a servant? This is a servant. A man who serves at the behest of another. A man who girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of other people. He is the subordinate. He is the inferior. He is the steward. Here, and this is diakonos. He's the deacon. Jesus is a deacon. Jesus is a servant. This man is a deacon, the minister. The apostle calls himself a deacon. It means a servant par excellence. And what does he serve with? He serves with the gospel. And he serves with the gospel other human beings. All for the glory of God, all for the elect in Christ, all for the church. But the ministry of these men, of Paul, of Epaphras, is to come with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that people would hear of Christ, repent of their sins, and embrace him. Christian faith is by design, and the person that designed the Christian faith is God. Sometimes we're told, you know, faith is very personal. And I believe the Christian faith is fundamentally personal. If your Christianity is all corporate, you don't have true Christianity. Christianity is, of all things, consummately, ultimately, fundamentally intimate and personal. In other words, if Jesus is not your Savior, it doesn't matter what he is to your mother or father or the person sitting next to you. Are you in Christ? So first and foremost, it is intensely personal. Intensely personal. But the Christian faith is very much an evangelical faith. So oftentimes when we're told religion is personal, what they really mean by that is shut up. Am I right with that? Shut up with your Jesus. Shut up with your Bible. Get in your house. Get in your church. We'll let you practice your religion in your house or your church for now. Until they won't let you practice your private religion. And I'm not being overly melodramatic, because I think that's really where it goes. The Christian faith is evangelical. The moment the Holy Spirit comes into your life, the moment the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, new eyes, you joins you to Jesus, what happens in you? What did Peter do? "I found Jesus." Philip, Nathaniel, found Jesus. The way that God saves his elect, I believe God has elect, the way that God has determined to save his elect through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is proclaimed and received in the preaching of the gospel. That's this. God decrees, plans redemption. Christ accomplishes redemption on the cross. And the Holy Spirit applies redemption through the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Murray's threefold division. The Bible says this. We're looking at Christ's minister here. The Bible says this in the book of Romans. You know this, chapter 10, a very famous passage. The word of faith, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Don't I have to do a lot of stuff? If you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. The Bible says this, Romans 10:14. How will they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him, whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? What good are preachers? They just get fat, eat fried chicken, and play golf. What good are they? I feel bad for the fat, fried chicken, golf-playing minister. Because that's not his calling. The Lord Jesus Christ does not call the minister to get fat, eat fried chicken, and play golf. The Lord Jesus Christ calls that man to get in the field and to work and to suffer and to plow with the gospel and to plow with the word and plow in prayer. The Bible says this in the book of Romans, chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ as proclaimed by the mouth of the servant, by the mouth of the preacher. We live in a day, I've said this probably before, if you don't like it, I feel bad. We live in a day of low ecclesiology. It's just me and Jesus. We don't need the church. We don't need preachers, pastors. It's just me and Jesus. That's not true, beloved. That's not true. This whole passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, let me explain to you what a gospel minister is. Paul is giving us a synopsis, a summary of what the nature of his ministry. And this is applicable to the gospel ministry. It has general application to all believers, but it has particular application to ministers. He says, this is what the ministry is about. This is what we are all enjoying now. Epaphras enjoyed fruits of gospel ministry. Now, you will say to me, well, didn't Martin Luther talk about the priesthood of believers? Didn't he? I think he did. I completely believe in the priesthood of believers. Everyone here, Exodus chapter 19, picked up in Revelation 1, Revelation 5, we are all royal priests of God. Yes, that's true. In Christ Jesus. Every single one of us has received the true gospel. Every single one of us has the gospel talent. If you're a true Christian, you are a true Christian because of the true gospel, right? We've said this many times before. Can you believe in a real Christ if you believe a false gospel? No, you can't. It's not logical, nor is it biblical. You are a real Christian because you believe in a real gospel, right? And to some degree, every Christian in this room is a servant of God. Every Christian. To some degree, every single person here, man, woman, boy, girl, Christian, you have the gospel talent. And God is going to ask you at the end, judgment, what did you do with my gospel talent? He'll ask you. What did you do with mother? What did you do with the gospel talent with your kiddos or with your grandkiddos? What did you do, worker? What did you do, student? What did you do? Well, I wasn't a preacher. So what? You're a Christian. You have the gospel. You have the word. What did you do with it? That is true. You are a servant. But it is not true that God calls every single Christian to be this, a preacher, a teacher, a minister. Every once in a while you hear this, every Christian is an evangelist. Have you ever heard someone say that? That's not true. Every Christian should be ready to give a defense if someone does what to you? They ask you. God did not call the ladies in this room to put the kids in the back room and duct tape them to a chair and fly to India and preach the gospel. He just didn't. He just did not. He requires other things of you. God does not call every single man to be a preacher, teacher, minister. But he does call some. And what Paul is saying here, as I said, is he is giving a summary. Look what he says. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, verse 23, of which I, Paul, was made a minister, diakonos. Paul says, I'm a servant of God, I'm a servant of Christ, and I am fundamentally a servant of the gospel. I've mentioned that about myself. I consider myself to be a gospel servant, a gospel preacher. I try to preach the whole counsel of God. Do I throw it high to the right sometimes? Yes, I do. Do you tell me when I do? Yes. Do you tell me when I don't? Yes. But I am fundamentally a gospel preacher. We are sinners. Christ is the Savior. Repent of your sins, believe in Christ, and be forgiven. That is what God has called me to do. That's Paul. Paul says, a minister is a minister of the gospel. He serves the gospel. The gospel is found in what thing? The Bible. Who was it? Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel. And when at all times preach the gospel, and if necessary, use what? It's ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous. I hate to say it. It's utterly ridiculous. You go try preaching the gospel without any words. Good luck with that. You need propositional truth. Who is Christ? Who are you? What is sin? Who is God? And what he meant by preaching the gospel without words is just be good. You try that. Try being good around a person and see if they say, wow, I see by your being good, I am a Christian, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. I repent, I believe. Come back and tell me how that worked. It won't. He's a minister of the gospel. He serves the gospel. And you say, well, Pastor, I am Reformed, and so am I, beloved. So am I. Don't you believe God is the primary mover, the primary cause of all things? Yes, I do. I actually do read the Confession of Faith a lot. Chapter 3, chapter 5, the decree and providence. God is the primary mover and the cause of all things, but he is not the author of sin, James 1:13. How does that work? I don't know. Neither do you. But God has real secondary causes, does he not? God may decree when and how I will die. But if I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes every day, am I really hastening my death? Yes, I am. How does that work? I don't know, and neither do you. I do you, but it works. There are real secondary causes. God has decreed that the elect will be saved. He decrees that the elect will be saved in Christ, the reception of the gospel. That's why Paul is saying, I was made a minister of this. A.W. Tozer, I don't think he was necessarily Reformed. I don't think so. He said something like this. Our salvation, your salvation, from our view, man's view, is a choice. We chose Christ from our view. But from God's view, our salvation is what? It is a radical, sovereign, free gift. God does something to you, for you, upon you, in you. Our view, thou son of David, have mercy on me. God's view, the effectual draw. I don't use the term, I chose Christ. I don't use it, but let me just use it. But let me use it. For the person that says, I did choose Christ. I did. From your view, you did. You chose Christ because he chose you. Does that make sense? That's going on here in the life of the minister. In the life of the minister. To bring the gospel to the people. And now apply that view of sovereignty, making a believer. In other words, think of it this way. How did Saul of Tarsus go from being an unbeliever to a believer? How did that occur? You would say, well, God ultimately made him a Christian. God made him a believer. Do you believe that? If you're a believer this morning, do you believe that God did it to you? You're the recipient. 100%. Yes. God makes unbelievers into believers. God makes them. Apply that truth to the sovereignty of God as regards to vocation. The first thing I want us to see about the gospel minister is Paul said, what does Paul say? Of that which I, verse 23, I was made a minister. So one, he's made a Christian. He's been made a believer by God. God made him a believer. But then he says, God also made me a minister. I believe the Puritans were big on what's called the doctrine of vocation. I do believe that's true. I believe God governs all his creatures in all of their actions. I believe that not only did God make you a believer, and you're the recipient of that, but God also then has work for you to do. He has a vocation for you to do. I'm not going to go into all of the work that God has for his children to do, but he is the one that distributes it to you. Think of 1 Corinthians, I'll apply it generally, 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans chapter 12. To one believer, he says, you will be a leg. To another believer, he says, you will be an arm. Right? Who's the one that did that? Where do people get artistic gifts, intellectual gifts, physical gifts, athletic gifts? God. God makes you a believer, again, using the means. He makes them effectual. And then God makes you into whatever he will have you be in the church. Your function, the benefits that you'll provide for the body of Christ, the benefits that you'll provide in your own home, even in the greater society. He'll make you a leg. He'll make you an arm. He'll make you, in the case of a minister, I don't like to say this, I mean, because where I come from, if you call someone a mouth, it's kind of a pejorative. But the minister is not the leg and not the hand. The minister is the mouth. Paul says, God made me a minister. It was the will of God that I be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's will. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm going to apply this in general to not just the apostle, because obviously he had an extraordinary calling, but I'm going to apply it to all ministers. Ministers after Christ's own heart are made ministers by God, by his calling, by his gifting, by his commissioning. Again, was I called like the Apostle Paul? No. After the death of the last apostle, no one was called like the Apostle Paul. Paul was called immediately by the risen Christ. He was taught immediately by the risen Christ. But still the principle applies. God makes the believer the believer. And God makes the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made by God, called by God, commissioned by God, equipped by God, sent by God. And you say, well, doesn't the church have any say in this? Yes, ordinarily, now, subsequent to the apostolic age, the church does not make. The church did not make me a minister. God made me a minister. What did the church do? They either confirmed or denied that I had the requisite gifts for the ministry according to the word of God. Does that make sense? But the church doesn't make a minister. God makes a minister. If the church, if men, Christian people, men and women, if they were going to make the minister, if they were going to make the gospel minister, how would they make the gospel minister? What would he look like? What would he look like? If you were going to make a gospel minister, what would you make him like? Look like? He'd be about 6'3", full head of hair. I mean, he'd be good looking. That'd be good looking. Probably comes from a well-heeled family, at least 2 or 3 earned degrees, higher education. He's got to be good. Good looking, comes from the good side of the tracks. Wouldn't we? How did Israel pick Saul? Here, I'll give you a guy after your own heart. Great big tall looking guy. What a great head of hair. There he is. There's your minister. I am very sure that many churches have said, you know what? That fellow is so good looking, so sharp, good money, good family, beautiful wife, beautiful kiddos. He's God made him a minister. Who did God pick in Paul? Paul, good looking guy, big, tall, strapping, good looking guy. God chooses the foolish things of the world. God takes the dregs. God takes the dregs of the world and says, that guy. People think John Knox was a big, burly kind of guy. I think they called him, not this was the guy up in New England, up in, who was the Miles Standish, they called him the little shrimp. And he had to cut off his sword because it dragged on the ground. And that was the thing of John Knox. He's a little bitty guy. Little bitty dwarf looking guy. That's who God calls. God calls a broken nothing. Why would God call a low, a base, a nothing, and make him a gospel preacher? Why would he do that? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Isaiah chapter 52. Think of Isaiah 53. Did our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great evangel, did he have any outward form or beauty such that men would be attracted to him? No. He chose a nothing. Born of a little virgin, born in Bethlehem, a no place. Raised in Nazareth, a no place. God chooses the foolish, the base, the nothing. In the person of Christ, but he's the King of glory, in the minister, and even in us. Look around the room. How many people here are born in the right side of the tracks? Really? Really? Even if you say, my folks are blue bloods. Really? Let me get in your house, blue blood. Because I know what I can see, blue blood. Lots of crazy sin. Just like the guy who lives on the other side of the tracks. Right? Right. No one here. I'm not looking at anybody that's high and mighty. God does that. For the minister, for the believer, to shame the world and to bring all glory and honor to him. We are nothings. The servant is a servant. The servant is a nothing. We are nothings. We're servants. And we have this surpassing treasure of the gospel in this. God uses you and me to go to the world and say, I have the words of eternal life. And the world is going to look at you and say, you? The words of eternal life? You? God gets all the glory. He makes the minister. And he calls people that we wouldn't think he would call. Now, does it mean that he calls everybody as homogeneous? That they all have the same intellectual gifts, vocational gifts? Does that mean that? No. God calls diverse servants. Different. Different colors, different sizes, different shapes, different cultures, different gifts. My daughter graduated from Covenant College many years ago. I guess 7, 8, 9 years ago. And the fellow that gave the address was Sinclair Ferguson. And I love Sinclair. He's one of my favorite preachers. I love him. And Derek Thomas. Those are the men I love the most. And we're sitting there listening to Derek, to Sinclair Ferguson. And I told my wife, I said, that's how it's done. I don't know what I do on Sunday, but that's how it's done. And I started feeling a little bad for myself. And I thought, well, John, get off your pity pot. He gives some servants here. Here, this is who you are. But he didn't give you guys Sinclair Ferguson. Sadly, he gave you. But apply that to your own lives. You ever have your kids say, well, you know, the lady down the street, she makes ham sandwiches instead of PB&Js. Yeah, but God gave you to me. Your mother's going to make you a PB&J. You're not getting a ham sandwich from the lady down the street. God has all of this orchestrated. To some little flock, he gives one with one little gifts. And to another, he gives another flock with another gifts. And he uses the diverse gifts. I can remember there was a man who was a great big man, kind of a rough guy. And a minister, just a burly, rough guy. And we were in a particular venue, and he was preaching to rough people. And I was actually in the crowd hyperventilating because I was so afraid of these people. And I looked at this man. That's why God made this guy this way. I'm hyperventilating and he is in his element. And the people love him. And I'm thinking I'm about to breathe in a paper bag. God calls and makes ministers for different times, different epochs, different people. And he does the same thing with his people. And look at the kind of ministry that Paul says he was called to. Look at verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings. Verse 29. For this purpose I also labor. God makes Christians, God makes ministers, and God calls ministers to suffer and to work. For I rejoice in my sufferings, I purpose in my labor. Now, I do realize that sometimes well-meaning Christians say, no, Pastor, it is never God's will for any of God's children to suffer. I want you to think about that, because I'm going to ask you a question. Is it ever God's will for any of His children to suffer? Can I answer? It is always God's will for all of His children at some time in their lives to suffer. If you are a child of your Heavenly Father, it is always God's will at some time in your life to suffer for the sake of Jesus, always. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, round about verse 21, it has been granted to you to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been granted to you who believe to suffer for His name's sake. Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to go strengthen the brothers in the church. You know how he strengthened them? He came with a message, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says all who seek to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what, beloved? Persecuted. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Not only do I believe that God makes us a leg or an arm or a mouth, but I believe God gives a man the wife that the man needs. And certainly that's my case. My God gave me Mona. And there have been a few occasions where I've asked Mona, why is the work so hard? Why is the ministry so hard? I feel like I'm plowing steel. Why is it so hard? And my little wife, giving great insight. Well, John, the Bible calls it work. The Bible calls it work. The Bible tells us we're in a war. And I think, yeah, that's right. I know that. I preach that. Beloved, you ever wonder that? I'm not the only guy that's ever wondered that. And I'm not whining. I don't want this to be, oh, Pastor, you're sucking your thumb. You have to get the easiest job in the church. Do you ever wonder that? I was a carpet cleaner. I was a truck driver. I whined as a truck driver. Why is it so hard driving a truck? Why is it so hard being a carpet cleaner? Have you ever asked yourself, why don't I see gospel fruit in the lives of my children? Why don't I see a degree of sanctification in my own life? Why am I still wrestling with this besetting sin as our brother prayed? Why? You ever wondered why it's so hard? Because it's work. There's a war going on. And Paul says, I suffer for it. I suffer opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your flesh doesn't want the gospel seed to succeed. Mine? Either. So Christians, you think, well, boy, I don't know if I believe that. I really want you to believe it. I mentioned Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. What is our suffering for Christ like in comparison with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the Father's will for the Son to suffer and die for people like us? Yes. Paul says, I was made a minister. I was made a minister of the gospel. And in this ministry of the gospel, I am suffering. And Paul says it in general. He doesn't mention he's in prison right now. He writes four letters in prison. He actually is in prison a number of times. I think it's in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. He gives a detailed list of Paul's suffering. What are some things that Paul suffered? I don't come near. No one in this room comes near to what happened to the Apostle Paul for the sake of Christ. And I'm tacking on for the sake of Christ. What happened to Paul? Beaten with rods, stoned, I think he spent a couple of days in the water. Wasn't he shipwrecked? Everybody, the Jews hated him. He suffered. He said, I suffer from false brothers. He says in one place, I have external sufferings and I have internal sufferings. I grieve and labor and pray for the church. All of these things. I didn't know what it was like to be a minister before I became a minister. I felt called to be a minister the moment I was converted. And God put me into the ministry in an unusual way. But it wasn't until I became a minister that I even began to taste a degree of the fullness. I thought it was just preaching. And even in the business of preaching, I thought, well, I love Jesus. I love Jesus' word and I love Jesus' people. And they're going to love me for telling them God's word. Sometimes not so much. Sometimes not so much. Right? I'm not complaining. For the man who says, well, I'm gonna get in and I'll give a lecture and people will like me and they'll pay me a lot of money and I'll have 3 or 4 months off. You're not a gospel minister. You are not a gospel minister. The Apostle Paul says, this is what I do. I come with the word of God. I salt the kingdom of the devil. I tell people in what Martin Lloyd-Jones called it, naked truth. Naked truth. He says, I preach the word of God. I've been here 17 years. How many times have I tried to be persuaded to something else other than the word of God? Something cultural, political, socio-political, something. Some other thing. Stick it to the ministry of the word. Or else you're going to stay tiny and plow steel. Could we get the church bigger? Sure. Look around at where your kids, some of us have kids in the 20s and 30s. Look where they go to church. Look where they go to church, beloved. Why do they go there? For the ministry of the word? The ministry of the gospel? No, they don't. God, the Holy Spirit, said to Paul, preach the word of God. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them the truth. And this is love. And Paul did. And he suffered for it. All real ministers, you will, as a Christian. I've said this before. If you are a Christian and you believe the gospel of grace and you believe the Bible is the word of God for your faith and practice, and that's your rule for how you stay married, how you do everything, how you do your religion, if you do, you will suffer. You know, I have the Facebook and I, for the church, and sometimes I wish I didn't have the Facebook for the church, because then you see the church people talking back and forth to church people, or church people talking to world people, and I thought, well, I wish I wouldn't see that. Because you think, wow, I've been teaching you for 15 years, and is that what you really believe? What a bummer. What a real bummer. Beloved, you know this. We are only responsible to dispense the word of God, right? Can you make anybody believe it? Can you cause it to grow? No. The minister's job, I'm not a farmer, but the minister's job is like a farmer. He plants, he waters, and then he prays over it that God would cause the growth. With the word of God and with the gospel. And why is that fundamentally the minister's job, to bring the word? Why the word? Why the gospel? Why? Only Bible. Why? These other things, cultural things, socio-political, they have some meaning. Why just the word? Why? The Bible says that we have been born again by the preaching of the word. Those other things, they may have temporal benefit to them. I'm not picking on them. They have absolutely no place here. None. 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 They can't save souls. They can't sanctify anybody into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of those things. And Paul is telling us, telling me, be faithful to the word, be faithful to the word, be faithful to the word. And that's a good message for me, and I think it's a good message for you. Most of you here have been Christians for some length of time. And usually when things are new, we are exceedingly zealous, fastidious, and faithful. I'll stay with Jesus. Oh, the Bible only. Only Christ. But then if I watch, or you watch me for a few years, what happens? What happens? Something else will come in there. It won't be Bible only. Oh, that's your interpretation, Pastor. Really? Is it? Are you teaching me? Are you teaching me? Paul came with the authority of Christ. I come with the authority of Christ, proclaiming the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. Called to believe it, live upon it, suffer for it. So partly when we ask ourselves, what I ask my wife, I wonder why it's so hard. Wonder why your life is so hard. Beloved, let me leave you with this. Anything that you're suffering for Christ's sake, ask yourself this. For whom am I suffering? For whom am I suffering? And your answer will be to me. I know it. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Nothing you suffer for Christ. Nothing will be in vain. Nothing. All of your work, beloved. All of your work. All of my work. Whether I look and think, I thought I'd be bigger by now. Or you thought, well, my family, I thought my family would look better by now. You have the same thing that I have. All of your labor, none of it will be in vain because you do it for Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of His word.